Like Pastor Tom just mentioned, yes, we speak in the other classroom or sanctuary from time to time. And this is, I think this is my second time this year, which is far more frequent than last year, you know. If you can remember, last time, I guess it's hard to remember, but anyway, the last time we talked about the first part of John 17, and this is really a part of a series, and what we called farewell discourse or upper room discourse, because Jesus was giving this discourse to his disciples in the upper room, which was probably owned by Mark. He was a rich man. He came from a rich family. But anyway, he had a decent room, and Jesus asked his disciples to prepare the Last Supper in that room, and it took place there. So this is called upper room discourse, and we can read some of the passages today. If you can read together. If you don't like this version, it's okay. I choose KJV not because I like the most, because at that time of my choosing, I was helping my kids to memorize. And KJV was the only free version I can get. So it's a free of charge at that time. So that's why I used KJV back, you know, a few years ago. Then I didn't change to NIV, even when NIV was made free. But anyway, so you can read your version. But anyway, let's read it together. Neither pray I for this alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, and they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have made that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith they have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for our sins, and thank you for letting him send us, his disciples, to the world. And through the apostles' word, through the early disciples' word, and through our word, those people who heard your word will believe, because faith comes from the hearing of the word. We thank you for that, and please continue to bless us. Please continue to guide us as we share the word of you, so that from generation to generation, people can hear your word and can believe in you, and can have abundant life in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like I just mentioned, it was part of the series. So that the things that took place in the upper room began actually with a feet washing ceremony. So before the supper, probably not like our table. It's not a rectangle table, I'm sure. It'd probably be a round or oval table, or a U-shaped table. We don't know, but okay. In that table, and before they ate, Jesus stunningly took, you know, the towel and ripped it up, and he was ready to wash the feet for his disciples. And that's what happened. That's what was recorded in chapter 13 of John, the Gospel. So that chapter, if you read it, it really shows us the relationship of the love. And Jesus challenges his disciples, saying that, I'm your master, but yet I'm washing your feet. So I'm kind of demonstrating how love should be. So you serve one another. That's love. And if you love one another, people will recognize that you're my disciples. So basically, in that chapter, we can know that the relationship of love is through service, through a self-denying, self-humble. And in the following chapter, Jesus said, well, don't be worried because I'm going. Well, after I'm going, I'm going to send you another one, which I will call the Comforter or Counselor. And when I go, I will give you the other Comforter. And when he's there, and he will convict you, he will reprove the world through sin, through righteousness, through judgment. And Jesus continues to say that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in that chapter, we know that the source of the truth, the source of love and truth and the way, it is really Jesus. And when Jesus went up, he sent another Comforter to be with us forever, who is the Holy Spirit. And then he gave us, in the following chapter, he gave us the analog, like the Father is the husbandman or the planter for the vine tree. And he's the vine, he's the true vine, and we are the branches. So as a branch, that's where the fruit is born. So we know that the fruit is the Holy Spirit's fruit. It's not our fruit. We are just vessel. We're just a branch. We're just something that the fruit is attached to. So we really know that if we are truly in Jesus, and we will naturally bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. So we need to constantly examine ourselves to see if we are really in Jesus, and check our fruit. Would that be a fruit of love, joy, peace, patience? Check that. Test ourselves. So give us the responsibility for that. And later he gives us a warning or a reminder. The world is a fallen world. Pains are everywhere. Calamity is everywhere. War and blasphemy and bad words and war and famine is everywhere. And even we had Hurricane Matthew. You know, a lot of people died. It's a painful world. It's a fallen world. But even in that fallen world and painful world, we have peace. So given the warning of Jesus, we know the reality of the pain. We know the reality of the fallen world, but we also know the assurance that he is with us and he is comforting us. Now, coming to the closing passage, he basically took the prayer. He prayed to the Father. And that's, he prayed for reunion, that he is with Father, and he prayed for the reunion of us with him, ultimately in the end of the world, and we will be there. So this chapter talks about the reunion. And last time we talked about the first part of the chapter 17, and basically we know that we should demonstrate the oneness within our church, within our family, within our workplace, and try to make peace with people in the boundary of truth, of course. If somebody sacrifices truth to make false peace, that's not acceptable. So, but anyway, my title has been, okay, how can we fulfill Jesus' prayer? And it sounds weird, doesn't it? Jesus is praying, and he is confident the prayer will be answered. And what are we? Can we fulfill his prayer? Well, he's mighty. He can fulfill his prayer, of course. Why does he need us? Why does he use us? And this is not an idea just appeared all of a sudden, but it's an idea throughout the farewell discourse. If you look at a few verses, I just name a few. There are a bunch of other verses like this. See, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And the greater works than these shall he do. And then it goes on saying that if you bear fruit, okay, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And in the next chapter, it says, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. If you look at those verses, there's something in common. There's one thing in common. Jesus is praying. Jesus is planning. He has his majestic plan. But yet, he relies on you and me, rely on his weak disciples to make that happen. Isn't that stunning? It's like, okay, the holy God, the mighty God has a plan, but he's not using his mighty to fulfill that plan. He relies on you and me. It's a huge task, but it's also a risky task, isn't it? What if we fail? I heard a joke that some people, you know, talk to Jesus. Of course, it's a joke. Don't take it literally. But so, look at your disciples. They fled. They left you when you were in trouble. They are so, you know, they fear. They are afraid of anything. They don't learn. They didn't go to college. At that time, it wasn't college, probably. maybe that was University of Egypt. As far as I know, that was the oldest one. I don't know when that was that became to you. But anyway, they didn't go to college. They didn't get highly educated. They were afraid. They didn't know anything about your plan. Are you using these 12 disciples to change the world? And Jesus answered, yes. I have no other way. Well, it was, you know, some truth there. Jesus was using the broken vessel, using the small people like you and me to fulfill his plan. Well, let me give you an illustration. Now, for example, if someone has to cross an ocean, or just a river or a lake or whatever, to reach a destination, he has a plan. And he's using something to get to the destination and to use something to fulfill his plan. Okay, what are you going to use if you are that person? You use the cardinal fantasy? Or you use the Titanic? Well, you use a few, probably a small boat beside that. Well, what are you going to use? If you want to achieve a plan, your plan, reaching a destiny across the river, across the ocean, what are you going to use? You use a big ship, right? Use a decent boat. You can use Titanic before it sank, but anyway, everyone was hoping, everyone was thinking that was the best boat in the whole world, and they thought they would. But anyway, you can swim, probably. Well, would that be the slowest or the slowest method you can think of? What else you can think of? Well, I have one method which is even slower than that. And that's exactly what God is using. That's us. A broken boat. Well, Jesus is going to use the broken vessel like you and me, to achieve his plan. Just like the first hymn we heard today, we are forgiven because he was broken. He was forsaken. And also another hymn says this, he raised up the broken to life. That's what he's doing. Jesus is using you and me, which are like a broken boat. you know, he's got to spend a lot of time just fixing the boat before even he gets on his trip. He has a plan going there in his prayer. But even before the plan gets started, he has another huge job to do. And his work is still under construction. He's fixing us. So today, I want us to examine ourselves to see if we are really ready to be used as that kind of a vessel. Well, today, we really want us to examine our word, our oneness, our obedience, and our love in the heart to see if we are really in faith with Jesus, and if we are really equipped, we are ready to be equipped to fulfill Jesus' plan. I'm sure he's using that. If you don't like my illustration, I'm pretty sure you're going to love another illustration which was given by a theologian. He said, well, imagine a mother and a baby, or a toddler. The baby would not be applicable. Well, the toddler has two ways to walk. Okay, one way, he's so tired. Okay, he just sits in the stroller, and you push it. That's one way he can go. There's another way, since he's a toddler, he just learned how to walk, and he's so eager to show that skill to you, and he will walk. Well, the other way, according to that theologian, is that, well, let him push the stroller, and you are beside him, protecting him. Well, that's the illustration given by a theologian. Okay, so that's similar like this. Well, imagine that we are the toddler. We are the toddlers. God is training us. God doesn't just, you know, fulfill his plan. If he wants to fulfill his plan, it's easy. It's very easy for him. He can get to anywhere he wants. He doesn't need us. But he wants to use us in order to train and equip and restore us as a broken vessel to a beautiful, to a decent, precious boat. Okay, in his prayer, in his plan, he says, basically, if you can remember the first word in our today's passage, is that I not only pray for you, the apostles, but also I pray for those who would believe through your word. Whoa. Faith comes from the hearing. So the apostles spoke. The disciples spoke. People heard and people believed. So examine our word, just like the apostles that examined their word. The word that came from their mouth, will that be edifying? Will that be a life-changing? Will that be an encouraging word for others in order for them to believe? So examine that. If we can do that, well, Jesus' plan can be fulfilled through you and me. Well, what are we saying? What kind of words are we using every day? Are we like the world, using the cursing, using the dirty word, using the discouraging word every day? I'm pretty sure you heard that. I'm pretty sure you heard the election. Well, the election, people are not... You're supposed to say, I can do this well, so let me get this job and I can do this well. But the mentality is not like that. Well, that person cannot do things well. That person is bad. He's even worse. She's even worse. Well, you hear that every day, almost every second. And you get a Twitter, get a message from that. Well, that's the whole world. I mean, that's not just like him and her. It's almost a reflection of our foreign world. The world is like this. People are cursing. People are crying Jesus when he has trouble. What does Jesus have anything to do with that trouble? If he's got painful and he's got slammed or he fell and he cried Jesus. Well, did they cry for Jesus to help him? I don't think so. Most of the time I heard that it's just like an exclamation mark. So that's like taking God's name in vain. So don't do that, folks. Don't be confirmed to this world. Confirmed to God. Don't take His name in vain. And most of all, most important, I think, let alone those 30 words, cursing words, I think more important is to say honest word. I mean, to be honest is very hard. In this world, it's so easy to lie. But anyway, as a Jesus follower, we examine our word. And then, that's what I just talked about. Believe on me through their word, because of the importance of the apostles' word, it's also important for our word to be examined. Well, the second examination that we need to do is to focus on our oneness. Well, there are a lot of things to say about oneness. Okay. Stay one, be united, be make peacing without other people. I mean, it's not easy, but it has to be done. It has to be done. And the most obstacles I have seen for peacemaking is unforgiveness. I don't know about you, but for me, that's one of the most difficult obstacles. So, you know, if you have some other things you can correct, you can clarify. If other things, if you've broken something, you can repair, and it's a little easier to repair the relationship. But if you have distrust, if you have unforgiveness among you, then it's really hard to maintain one. So I'm glad a lot of people have already known the essence, known the importance. So they have used this as a gift to me. My daughter Esther is here. I don't know. He would be here. She would be here today. I'm sorry for not asking for your permission. anyway, yeah, I need to examine my word, probably. Yeah, I need to, you know, see, asking permission and see encourage word before. But anyway, she gave me a surprising birthday gift last month. And in that book she made, this is the last page of her book. And she drew a maze, and she wrote something there, which is not very clear to say, so I typed it. Some of them. And she said, "Our life is hard and difficult, but what makes it easy is God. There's only one way to go to heaven, just like this means. Sometimes we will get off track, but God will always forgive us." She knows the importance of forgiveness. And she drew different things, you know, some stumbling blocks, some other bad things or distractions, but she is confident that there are two things that can bring you always back to God. And number one is forgiveness. Number two is edifying or building each other's up, which is a little harder to recognize. But anyway, I'm glad that she recognizes forgiveness is important. I would say, if it's not the only thing, the most important thing, I would say this is one of the most important things that happens between our heart and God. And not surprisingly, Tim Keller also has this in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. Don't be afraid of this title, okay? He got this book from a series of sermons. It's like, I believe it's 9 sermons, consecutive sermons in his church. And he realized that even before he delivered those sermons, he noticed that in his congregation, it really reflects the demography of New York. It's like more than 80% of the congregation is single. But he still decided to give that series of sermons. So, but anyway, don't be afraid of this title, because this book, like one of the book reviewer, I think it's D.A. Carson or another person, a book reviewer said, or another reviewer by a magazine or by a news station or whatever. They said this book is really meant for all people at all ages, at all walks of life. And it's true. If you read it, you will know it's not only for the married person, for divorced person, or for single, or for professional, or for black and white, or yellow. It's not for a specific group of people. It's for everyone. It's a good book. And he basically said that forgiveness has power. And that power doesn't come from us. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much work you do, forgiveness, that power doesn't come from you. Okay. If you don't have the forgiveness from God, you're sure you cannot reflect that. So examine ourselves. Examine our oneness. And the most enemy for oneness is unforgiveness. Well, if we can really forgive, examine our hearts to see how much forgiveness we have received from Jesus. Just like he mentioned, don't just look at the others, look at ourselves. How much I have hurt Jesus, how much I have sinned, how much I have hurt relationship among our family, among church, how much wrong I have done, and that's how much I have been forgiven. Since when I have so much forgiveness in my heart from Jesus, then it's natural to let it flow. So this is how a broken vessel can be fixed. Jesus is fixing us. Before he uses us, he fixes us. He fixes us. He's not swimming alone. He's not using a cardinal. He's not using a Titanic boat. He's using a broken boat like you and me. But before he uses you and me, he fixes it. He fixes us first. He raises the brokenness to life. Now also, examine our obedience. Well, the next verse talks about, well, people should know that Jesus was sent by God. In the Jewish background, those people claimed to believe God but did not believe in Jesus. And this is why Jesus in the earlier passages claimed that believe in God, also believe in me. And that was an astonishing statement for a lot of Jewish people. But for us, it should still be astonishing, because Jesus was sent. As he was sent, he's also sending people. Wow. Like a psalmist claimed, I look at the heaven, I look at the stars that your finger has ordained, and I look at me. What am I? Why are you so mindful for me? We're so small, God's so mighty, but yeah, he's sending us. He's sending us. As a person who is sent, how much obedience should we have towards the one who sent us? So, examine our heart. See how much obedience that we have toward the right authority. There are a lot of authorities. I told my kids, it's better to rank the order of authority. So who should be authority, the priority? Who you obeyed first? I basically said to them, number one, Bible. Number two, government. Number three, dictionary. Not Wikipedia. Not Wikipedia, but some dictionary. Not any textbook, but some old traditional dictionary. So that's the rank I gave them. Number one, Bible. And then, you know, when it comes to specific organizations, you have government, you have, you know, church leadership, you have teachers, you have principal in your school, and that's the authority. That's the obedience we need to show. So examine our obedience. See how much we have. if we really are in there, if we really are in there, we can see that we have the faith in Jesus. Examine ourselves to see if we are really there. And number four, if you do all those, we can see that that's the fruit of your faith, expressing in the form of love. And let me think our time is running up. So this is why I so quickly wrapping up the points. Okay. So when examining our love in our heart, you can think of some way to express your love toward people around you. And when you do that, you can have a better examination. And this is, I don't think I have time for that, but the most important thing is that if the true faith will express love in as a fruit. So we have a seed, which is like the faith in Jesus, but that seed will sure grow and bear fruit, just like John Calvin said, it is therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone, because that faith is guaranteed to express itself through love. So let us examine ourselves and see if we are really in the faith, and that's what Bible teaches us to do. Like I said, Bible is the number one authority, so we need to obey that. Whatever Bible says, let's do it. Sometimes we may not understand, just like Abraham, and sometimes over hundreds of years, even thousands of years later, people found out some evidence that God was right, and those people at that time didn't understand, but they still obeyed, and God blessed them. So we don't want to wait for another 100 or 1,000 years to understand, but just we understand that the Bible is authority and it's worth our believing, worth our loving. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the examination to on our word, on our heart, on our oneness, on our forgiveness, on our love. So please help us examine ourselves every day, so that we can truly be founded in your faith, and we can really follow you in everyday's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.